So what do we do with the question of beginnings? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is Good Word. I'm your host today and will be your host throughout the quarter. As you can tell from the initial question, this quarter we open up the question of beginnings, creation, and of course, by implication, evolution, science, religion, all those subjects come up for discussion. I'm very happy today to have two colleagues with me who will be with me throughout the quarter. Dr. Alden Thompson, who is a professor of biblical studies at Walla Walla, and Dr. Bob Cushman, who's a paleobiologist. So we have a scientist and a biblical studies person and a theologian. So it seems to me, gentlemen, like we should be able to get all the questions solved. The lessons this quarter obviously open up some very interesting, some challenging, and even difficult territory because the question of origins is so foundational to the understanding of life that whatever you do with the questions of origins is going to have a significant effect on what you do, the way you understand the rest of life. So, gentlemen, I draw you into the discussion here wondering if you have any thoughts about this discussion on origins, how things began, how we should understand things that began, how shall we relate science to religion, any of those things, any opening comments that I can elicit from you?
Well, I'm impressed, Dave, that in the Bible we don't have science in the terms of any kind of experimental things in the modern sense. It's a practical book which adapts to understanding, and if it adapts to limited human understanding, then we need to be very careful about absolutizing it.
So, any words from a scientist, Bob?
Well, when I think of science and Scripture, I think of Scripture as giving us some insights as to why, and science giving us some insights as to how. For me, I find value in both of those approaches and better understanding what was intended by the Bible writers.
Mm-hmm. And so you would not want to absolute science any more than you would want a theologian to absolute their particular opinion of the Bible.
That's correct.
Yeah. So what can we say about the relationship of science and religion? Is that a subject we want to dig into? It's not always been hostile. It seems to be hostile today. I don't see scientists and religionists having a whole lot to talk about that's not cantankerous.
Well, I think where we run into difficulty is when we're tempted to excise the biblical account and put a scientific account in its place, which I think is pretty risky business because there's no book that is dated more quickly than a science textbook. On our campus, the minute it's published, it's out of date.
Mm-hmm. Whereas you would argue that the Bible has been a little more durable than that, yeah?
It has. And
partially because people have not always try to assign exact dates to everything the Bible talks about.
I think science gives us some insights into understanding how some of those biblical events may have occurred in our modern understanding. But again, I don't think it's the last word.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
As we seek to understand, it does change, and our understanding changes with time as well.
Yeah. And I mean, I would raise a question here. Is there actually any other story of beginnings other than the biblical story? And here I'm pushing this all the way to the very beginning, see, because I could argue that science may have some things to contribute about how the process unfolded, but does it really tell us about what initiated things in the very beginning? Whereas the Bible does say that. Now, you could, of course, raise a previous question and say, well, where did God come from? But at least in terms of beginnings of planet Earth, I sometimes wonder, and I'm not trying to be uncharitable by raising this question, is there any real story of origins other than the biblical story?
Well, you have ancient competing stories, the biblical account, and I think that's where Genesis becomes particularly interesting, because in your ancient cosmogonies, you have the tension, and there is a close identification between the creation and the creator. One seems to emerge out of the other.
Or you have deities battling with each other or cohabiting right. with each other to produce the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree with you, Alden, that that's where I think the biblical story really shines.
Mm-hmm.
Because here you have a sovereign God who is not competing with anybody. He's not at war with anybody. He's not in any kind of struggle.
And Genesis 1 seems to be keen on making sure there's a clear separation between the creator and the creation.
And how does that show up in the story?
There are constant words of separation. In fact, God does not touch things hands-on at all in Genesis 1. And that sets some very interesting tensions potentially with Genesis 2, where it's very much a hands-on account. There's some powerful evidence to suggest that the biblical account in Genesis 1 is polemic against pagan accounts, which sees the creation emerging from the battle of the chaos monsters or things like that.
And it seems to me that as those ancient creation stories were told, that pantheism arose out of their gods being part of nature, whereas it's clear from the Genesis account that this is the God of nature who created nature and is separate from nature, which would argue again against a pantheistic viewpoint.
Yeah, in fact, when you read the Genesis 1 story, it's almost, you almost get the picture that God is creating something over there and he's standing back here and looking at it and saying, oh, I like what I just made. I like this. And finally, the summary statement. I like that observation. So the Genesis account would not accommodate pantheistic notions that the essence of God is the same as the essence of the things that he made.
I think one of the other values that I find in the Genesis account, as opposed to some of the other creation accounts, is that man or humanity is the ultimate crowning event in God's creation, whereas in the other creation accounts, humans are there at the pleasure of the other deities to do their bidding, to do their grunt work, if you will.
Or they're there simply accidentally, or incidentally, maybe is a better word to put it here. Yeah. Wow. I want to bring up a challenging subject here, and that's this whole question of the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. And maybe I'm just going to make a statement and let you all react to it. It seems to me that whenever you are dealing with a story, the word literal seems to be a strange word to come into discussion. Because the very reason you tell a story is because literal language does not adequately convey what you're trying to convey. And so I am not here suggesting that creation was not an actual event, but I'm wondering about the usefulness of the word literal when you have a story that describes this great cosmic event. Anyone brave enough to tangle with that, or are you going to leave me to hang in the breeze by myself?
Well, I don't find the word literal helpful at all. People say, well, you can't take the Bible literally. Well, there's no other way to take it. You take it as it actually reads. Now, how you apply it and how you understand it may be a different situation.
Yeah.
But I think when people say, well, you don't want to take it literally, that what they mean is that you shouldn't absolutize the story. But I like your word, there's an actual creation. Something really happened.
Yeah. Very clearly, the biblical account, there was something that happened within space and time initiated by God. And in the biblical story, it unfolds in a week's time. Mm-hmm. And I think that you have to go through all kinds of gymnastics to conclude that the Bible writer did not intend to convey the idea that it took place in a week. Mm-hmm. And Alden, I've heard you talk before about the fact that there really seems to be no other place where we can find origination of the seven-day week other than this story.
Everything else is tied to our calendar, but the seven-day week, where does it come from?
Yeah. And I'm intrigued by the fact that there is no celestial indicator for a week. Mm-hmm. There's one for a day, and there's one for a month, and there's one for a year, but there's nothing for a week. So, I don't know if that has any particular value.
Well, the other wrinkle, we may come to this later in the quarter, but there are two editions of the Ten Commandments. One focuses on a creation week. The other one is a redemption week based on the Exodus narrative that's found in Deuteronomy 5 versus Exodus 20. But in either case, you have a seven-day week, a seven-day redemption week, and a seven-day creation week. Mm-hmm. So I don't know of any other kind of week there is except a seven-day.
Well, I think in the French Revolution they tried to make a 10-day week, but that's... What do we learn about the God in this story of creation? That intrigues me. I mean, I'm particularly intrigued by the fact it says that he spoke and things took place. Anything strike you about that? I mean, I wonder what kind of language. And I've read elsewhere, the word of God is powerful in many ways. It accomplishes things all the way through the Bible. But it's interesting to see here that at least in Genesis 1, God's the mechanism, and it's one we don't understand. I mean, we don't know what it means to speak and things that come into existence, but it would separate him from some of the other deities of antiquity.
Well, Dave, one of the things that I find intriguing, and I hadn't really thought of it this way until a very devout and fairly conservative Adventist minister called me up one day, said, you know, what word does the Bible use there when it says God formed man of the dust of the earth? This is Genesis 2 now. And that he also formed the creatures. Well, I thought he was just talking about the Hebrew word. And so I looked it up and gave it to him. He says, that's not really what I had in mind. He said, in Genesis 1, God doesn't touch anything. Now in Genesis 2,
he's very much so.
He's very much a presence. And all of a sudden, it just came to my mind that you need really two stories to get the point across. The first one, if all you had was Genesis 1, it would be very austere, distant God. Now, that's important to tell that story to separate the biblical account of creation from the non-biblical ones. But when you get through, it doesn't give you a very warm picture of God. So that's where Genesis, he forms man of the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils. And you can get a touch of humor where God makes the man and says, all right, you name the animals. When Adam gets through, he says, hey, there's something wrong. I don't have a mate. What happened to my mate? So there are those touches of humor there. But to put the two stories together, I think, are important. If we merge the two completely and just simply say there's one story, you miss the power of both.
Mm-hmm. And we have a few minutes left here. What's the value of a story like this? I mean, what's the purpose of it? Do you have any ideas on that, either one of you? I mean, what does this story do for us?
Well, I think part of the value for me in this story is that it establishes my relationship with God as my creator, but also as the story of salvation unfolds, also as my redeemer. And in a sense, it gives him the right to redeem me as one of his created beings.
Mm-hmm.
So it has incredible value to me in establishing that relationship.
Yeah. So it actually gives you a context in which to live your life.
Yes.
Yeah. Alden, any comments on the value of this story?
Well, Genesis 1 also talks about our being made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly enough, it is both male and female. He created them there. So this gives us a
marvelous idea. And that's an explicit statement.
It is. Male and female are both created in the image of God. And I think that's a wonderful ideal for us to seek to return to, because we've kind of lost that as far as the women are concerned.
Yeah, so actually, if you want to know what God is like, you have to create you have to envision something that is like male and female.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, gentlemen, thank you very much. We have just gotten started. I think we will have some fun and probably some lively discussion in the weeks to come. Certainly, we can't cover all the issues that arise here, but this particular one in Genesis 1 is fascinating because it establishes the whole context for life and creates a picture of reality that I think we'll have the opportunity to talk about a little bit in the weeks to come. So my thanks to you, Alden, and Bob, and my thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, engineer, and thanks also to you for listening in for Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.